Father, Lord, we wish that there was more here with us tonight as we dig into these prophecies, Lord, these things that are to come, these things that will remind us that you're in control of all of this, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your word and the assurance that we can find in it, Lord, but we thank you that we find you in it as well. So, Lord, would you give us understanding of this book that we read tonight, Daniel? Give us understanding of these prophecies and all of that, Lord, and would you bless these folks for coming out? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to see. Yeah, all the notes I have there from last week, so it's good. Daniel chapter 2 is where we're starting tonight. If you guys were with us last week, hopefully you remember. If not, then we'll catch you up quick. But you are going to have to change. Can you put it on verse 1, Jim? King Nebuchadnezzar was reigning at the time. And his practice was, I won't go through the whole thing. If you weren't here, you can look it up online. But part of his practice when he would go in and conquer an area is he would take kind of the best of the best, take the young men, and he would bring them in. We talked about it as being kind of this school of indoctrination. It was a three-year deal where they would monitor what they ate. I mean, they would actually eat from the king's table, from the king's provision. They would teach them the language, but they would also kind of teach them how to manage and how to rule and be an advisor to the king. So he would have the best of the best kind of surrounding him. So Daniel and three other guys with him were part of his group, but there was multiple other guys. There was multiple other Hebrew guys. But Daniel and these guys stood out from the others. They did a couple of things. They wanted to have a particular diet. They didn't want to eat of the delicacies of the king. So there was already things that kind of made them stand out. When we get into chapter 2, it starts out, it says, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him." So, timeline, when we look at this, it's the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Some of the commentaries say that Daniel would have completed his third year of schooling, kind of his third year of training, and would have been in the position of an advisor at this point, which we can kind of see from our text. That sort of makes sense. Some others say that he would have been at the end of year two. It just kind of depends on how you calculate that. It doesn't really matter for kind of the scene that we're in tonight. But as I said last week, the book of Daniel is, particularly this chapter, chapter 7, chapter 9, are of the most important as far as future prophecy, end times prophecy. We wouldn't fully understand the book of Revelation without it. So it's a great place to be. I wish there was 490 people here or whatever. We're not allowed that many now, right? So, second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. So, it says dreams, but the idea behind it is sort of that he had one dream. He had this dream over and over and over again, and it bugged him to the extent that his spirit was troubled. So, I don't know what it was exactly about this dream that he had, but he was like, this is deeper than just pepperoni, you know, or delicacies that I'm having. There's something spiritual about this, and it troubled him so much that he couldn't sleep. Anybody have troubling dreams at times? Yeah. I mean, I don't often. You know, or if I have a dream, I might not remember it, or it might be weird things you guys are doing or something. You know, I don't know. Or I'll wake up and I'll go to tell Nicole about this dream, and it's just like fragments of it. But I have had dreams that made significant impacts on me. And you wake up and you're like, wow, where did that come from? You know, and I don't really understand that. Well, that's how this was. It troubled him and he couldn't sleep. So verse 2 says, "Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king." Again, I'll come back to that. "The king said to them, 'I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. So there's like so much in every verse in Daniel. But the Chaldeans, oh, that didn't change. Can you go to verse 2, please? Back one more. Yeah. So this dream's troubling him. He can't sleep. When we get into a little bit more of Nebuchadnezzar and who he was and how powerful he was, basically he was the most powerful person in the world at this time. So he's having dreams that are troubling him. He doesn't like, hey, have Andy call these guys and set up an appointment for me. See how soon they can get me in. You know, we don't have all this in the text, but when you think about who this guy was and what we know about him historically, the king couldn't sleep, then he gave the command, is what it says. So I imagine this is like in the middle of the night, I can't sleep, I keep having this dream, it's bugging me, get these guys, call the magicians, call the astrologers, call the sorcerer, call the Chaldeans. This was a group of people that were specifically known for their intelligence, for their ability to interpret things. Get these guys so they can tell the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. Verse 3. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. So he explains his issue. Then the Chaldeans spoke, verse 4. To the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. What else are you going to say to a king? You know, he's called you in the middle of the night. You know he's being troubled by something. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. That might sound like a really cool thing for you, but like that was their job. You know, they were advisors to the king. That this is what they did. It was sort of like... I don't know what it's actually called today, but back when I was in the psychology world, the DSM-3R, the diagnostic book, you know, you got this symptom going on, you got that going on, you're hearing this voice, let me look it up, here's what's wrong with you. And that's what these guys would do. Tell me about your dream. You know, you had a horrible dream in the middle of the night, you couldn't sleep, you woke up, you thought your dog became a cat or something horrible. You know, so you would look up dog, cat, red, what color was this collar or whatever. And they would look it up in their books and different stuff and say, hey, king, this is what this means. And how would you know otherwise? You know, how would you know? So, king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we'll give the interpretation. No sweat, you know? And how's he going to know if we're wrong, kind of thing? Verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Okay, so this translation, I think we might be missing something. I don't know. New American Standard reads the same as this. If you actually go to the King James, it implies, like, I had this dream and it's gone from me. I had this dream and it's bugging me and I can't sleep, but I've forgotten it, kind of thing. So you need to tell me the dream. When you look at the actual Hebrew there, it's kind of hard to tell if it's that or if it's just wise, you know, because he's on the other side of this. And it's like, I got these guys on retainer, I'm feeding them, I'm paying them to do all this stuff and to give me good advice. But how do I really know if I'm getting good advice? If they can give me the meaning of my dream, they ought to be able to give me the dream. Here's the other cool thing about this. So these guys come in. I mentioned last week that there's some of the critics of the book of Daniel because it is so accurate in its prophecies, those that have already come to pass, that they critique so many pieces of it. And one of them is that the language changes at this point. When they come into the court, the official language of... Babylon at the time was Aramaic. Okay, that was the official language of the court. So they come in and the language, in the original language in Daniel, changes. Chapter 1's in Hebrew. Chapter 2 through like the end of chapter 7, that prophecy is all in Aramaic. And it's the only piece of the Old Testament that's in Aramaic. And then it transitions back after that into Hebrew. What's really, really cool, we won't get there tonight, but when we look at it, the prophecies that he mentions here and in chapter 7 specifically addressed the Gentile nations, and Aramaic was a Gentile language, so they could get that. And then after chapter 7, when it transitions back and the prophecies become about Israel, and then it's back in Hebrew. So I think it's all just confirmation of what the Lord is doing here. So verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. This is what I want, guys. I want you to tell me the dream. If you don't make the dream known to me and its interpretation, I'm going to cut you to pieces. And your houses shall be made an ash heap." I think King James says dunghill. So whether it's ash or dung, you know, I don't know exactly. But kind of the same thing, same end result. I'm going to cut you in pieces. Any of you guys have like a year-end review at work or an evaluation? That's kind of what this is, right? I've got it. You guys are on my payroll. This is your specific job to do this thing. So if you can't do it, I have zero use for you. I'm going to cut you up in pieces. Now, I don't know how you would respond to that in an evaluation. Or, you know, we see things, our dictators in where we live, you know, will make certain mandates and stuff, and you choose whether you're going to obey that or not, or how much, you know, are you going to voluntarily comply with things, or are you going to follow it? But I want you to understand, again, Nebuchadnezzar was brutal. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, the things that they would do to people, tying trees, bowing trees down, like four trees, and tying limbs, and then cutting a rope, you know. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar, I don't have these slides, Jim. So these guys work for him. They know him. They know his history. They've seen him go through and defeat different areas and conquer different lands. That's how half of them got there, right? He would take the best of the best. And I think it was the third time that he took on Judah. Yeah, 2 Kings chapter 25. Let me just read some of this. 2 Kings chapter 25, starting in verse 1, says, "Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar," so the same guy, "king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around." Sounds normal. "So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the 14th month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by the way of the gate between the walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped around against the city. And the king went by way of the plain. But his army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king," right? Nebuchadnezzar took King Zedekiah. They took the king and brought him up to the king, or his guys brought him up to him of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. Listen, verse 7. "Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes." They killed his sons before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes. They put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and let him live. Took him to Babylon. So that the last image that his eyeballs would have burned into his head was the death of his sons. And then they let him live, to live with that. That was Nebuchadnezzar. So when these guys are called in before him and they're thinking, this is no big deal, I'm just going to do this, he's going to tell me this, and I'm going to say, you know, pink elephants mean this. And then he says, if you don't tell me the dream, I'm going to cut you up in pieces. That's a real threat. There's real fear here with these guys. "I'm going to cut you in pieces, and your houses shall be made into an ash heap." Verse 6, please. "However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor." So the carrot and the stick, right? If there's going to be horrific punishment if you don't do something, there has to be some kind of reward if you do. So if you do this thing, you'll receive honor from my gifts, rewards, great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Go, guys, let's do this thing, is what he wants to know. Verse 7. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give his interpretation. Okay, king, let's have it, and we'll do our job. 8. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me the interpretation. So they're trying to buy time. King, let's have it, and we'll tell you what it is. And he says, guys, I know what you're doing, and I am not changing my decree. You know, I've said this is what the deal is, and this is what the deal is. Tell me the dream. Tell me what it was, and then give me the interpretation. So where are we? Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. King, there's no one in the world that can possibly do this, and that's why nobody has ever asked us to do this. Nobody in the world, no ruler, no leader, nobody's made such an impossible request. So it's not us. It's not our failure or our fault. It's you're just asking the impossible. Verse 11, it is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. So I guess they did know one thing, you know, it's impossible for man to know this. It's impossible for us to know this unless God were to reveal it. What they didn't know. They didn't know the reference, neither do I. Here we go. Matthew, just the parallel between this. Oh. Took the time to clean up the last coffee stain this week. Where were we in Daniel? It's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. In Matthew chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, I just want to read this, because what they didn't know is that God would become flesh and come among us, right? Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So they're saying, king, this is impossible. This can't be done. This can only be revealed by the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Verse 12 in Daniel chapter 2 says, then with counsel, I'm sorry, for this reason, the king was angry and very furious. He was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. This guy was brutal, right? He's got the guys that came in the middle of the night, that his dream is troubling them, and guys, here's what I need you to do. And they say, nobody's ever asked anything like that. That's impossible. So he says, start the slaughter. Put up or shut up, and you're going in the ground. So the executioners go out, right? So the decree went out, verse 13, and they began killing the wise men. The killing actually started. They start executing these guys, and they sought out Daniel and his companions to kill them. You know, whatever portion of their training they're in, I think this is probably confirmation that their third year they finished, and now the expectation is that they would be advisors to the king as well. They're not even there. They're not even present. But the king says, hey, if these guys can't do what I say, then let's get rid of all of them. We'll get new ones. So they go out, they seek Daniel and his companions to kill them. Verse 14, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So just so we get that scene, you know, I don't know if it's still 3 o'clock in the morning or if it's the next day, but they go out and they seek Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they come to his door, and it's like, hey, come on. The king's made this decree. All of you guys that are advisors, all of you guys that do this thing, we're stacking you up like cordwood, and you're all being put to death. You know, it's over. So he says in boldness to the executioner, to one of these guys that's the executioner, what's the big deal? Why is the request of the king so urgent? Why is this such a pressing matter? And then he tells him. He kind of fills him in on that scene that we just read. Well, the king called all these guys in, demanded that they do this, and they made light of it or tried to reverse it on the king, and he wouldn't. So this is the decree. This is the order. This is what's going to be done. So verse 16 says, so Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king interpretation. That took courage. I think it took boldness. You might read that and think, well, what's the big deal? He's going to be dead anyways. You know, the king had already made the order. But there's a difference in the way you can be made dead, you know. Kind of do this and we're going to do it quickly, or here's my legacy, here's my past, here's my history. Choose from any of these methods of torture. You know, you're just prolonging it. So I think it took tremendous boldness to request to go before the king, first of all, and then to question the king. Give me time here. Went in and asked him to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house. So for whatever reason, he granted it. Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Anybody notice anything right there about those names? I just misspoke and said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Nebuchadnezzar gave them all Babylonian names when they came to be part of this program, and they didn't refuse that. If you listen to chapter 1 again, or you were here and you remember that, they didn't refuse those names. They didn't refuse to go through this schooling or any of that. But when it comes to this, when he doesn't need to utilize the skills of these Babylonian students, or what he needs is these Hebrews that have a relationship with God. He goes back to their given names. Verse 18 says that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret. Guys, I need you to pray. Here's what's going on. I just went to this guy came to our door. He said this. He was going to kill us all. I asked to go before the king. Asked the king to give me time, that we would give him this answer. Not just tell him what it meant, but tell him what his dream was. And I can't imagine what these guys are thinking at this point, other than, yeah, all right, I'll pray. You know, but we come across obstacles and we come across things in life and we go to the Lord. There was no blueprint for what these guys were facing. Remember what all the other advisors said is, nobody's ever asked this of anyone before, to tell them what the dream was, not just the interpretation. And these guys were students of the Word of God. I mean, they could go back and be like, well, Joseph, you know, the Lord had helped him interpret dreams before. And there's different examples of that in Scripture, but never an example of the dream being made known and then the interpretation. Sometimes I feel like today, wow, how do I deal with this situation, Lord? You know, I'm searching the Scriptures and I don't see this exact fit for the things that we're dealing with today. You know, certainly we deal with sin and we deal with all of that, but like, man, I don't see anything in here where it looked like this. You know, and that's the spot these guys were in. I need you to pray because this guy's asking us to do something that's never been done. And as I go through the Scriptures, I haven't seen it like this. So He goes to his house. He makes the decision known to these guys. That the whole purpose for that, the reason that he did that, verse 18, was that they might seek the mercies of God from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I get that. You guys get that? I don't want to die, so I'm going to pray. But I really think the more we get to know about Daniel, and we really don't get to know a whole lot about Daniel, other than that he was a man of prayer, that he prayed and he believed God heard him and he believed God would answer him. So, like, I read that and I don't even think it was just, I'm scared to death, Lord, save me. You know, an appeal or a crying out to God to save him and his friends, but it's, don't let me die with the rest of these guys. Lord, that you wouldn't be glorified, that you wouldn't be honored. I'm just thrown in this heap, cut to pieces and thrown in a pile of ash, just like the soothsayers and the Chaldeans and all these other guys. Lord, may your name be glorified. And some of that will be revealed as we go through the rest of the book. But they seek the mercies of God concerning the secret so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Anybody ever have a night vision? Okay, I was just wondering because I don't really know what that is. I mean, I don't know if it's describing biblically. I don't think we know if it's Daniel had a dream of his own or Daniel had a vision of some sort that was at night. I ask, anybody have a vision or a night vision? Because there's a huge teaching in the church that visions and dreams, where God spiritually speaks through people in dreams, that once Scripture was fully canonized or once this all came together, that those things ended. But what's really cool is we get into Daniel, we get into Revelation, we get into Joel specifically. The prophecy in Joel says that when the end times come, your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams, right? So my dream should be starting soon, I hope. But so that's not over, so I'm totally open to that. But God reveals something to Daniel in a night vision, and I love Daniel's response. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He starts praising God. They pray, they're seeking God, and it's revealed to them what the dream was and the interpretation, and he starts praising God. So, I don't know if that would have been my response immediately. You know, I might have wanted to kind of run it by Nebuchadnezzar. Does it sound like this? But that's faith. Not in himself, not in anything else, but faith in God. Right, he prays, and God reveals this thing to him. And as we read, we'll find out that it's pretty detailed on what he reads or what this dream was. So, he starts praising God. And what's cool about that? Anybody ever do something for somebody else? I'm not checking a text. I'm trying to pull this up on here, see if that'll work. Do something for someone else, not necessarily for personal recognition, but it's kind of nice to get a thank you sometimes, right? You do something and just an acknowledgement or recognition that you did this. And do you ever wonder if God likes that? You know, I mean, I know, like, when men seek glory, it's pride and all this stuff. But we're seeking something that doesn't belong to us. We're seeking something that belongs to God. And God wants glory, but God loves our praise. I believe that with all my heart. So Daniel basically says, thank you. Blessed be the name of the Lord God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. Let me try this, Jim, for a minute. And he changes the times. In the seasons, he removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what was asked of you, what we asked of you. You have made known to us the king's demand. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Stop the killing. You know, you're going around and doing these things. Stop the killing. We've got the answer. Don't destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. What an awkward position you just put this executioner in, right? The king is giving you an order. You're supposed to go out and follow this order. And then Daniel, who for whatever reason, Nebuchadnezzar has allowed this delay in, he comes, hey, take me. I got the answer. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king. So I think he's kind of putting his own neck on the line there. And I wonder, what was it about Daniel that this guy trusted him? Trusted him enough to go before the king and bring him and say, hey, he's got it. You know, I don't know if Daniel kind of laid it out to him along the way or whatever it was, but he apparently had confidence and faith in him. He brings him before the king and thus says to him, I've found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. Oh, I get it. Maybe it's for a little bit of personal recognition. I just found this guy. I was out there slaughtering people like you asked me to, and I came across this guy, and he knows. Well, he kind of came to you, but whatever. So he brings him before the king, verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king, verse 27, and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, cannot declare to the king. This thing that you've asked that nobody else can answer, verse 28, but there is a God in heaven. Those guys were right about that one thing. Only God can reveal this. There's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. I wonder if his heart was pounding here, or if there was any anxiety, or if it was just 100% faith. You know, he received this from God. He tells the executioner, he praises God before that, and he goes, this isn't working either. Where are we, Jim? Okay, 29. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed. Here it is. About what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who made known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. I kind of read that a little messed up, so I'll read it again. Verse 30. Because Daniel's going before the king. I've got the answer. This thing that you asked of everybody else that they couldn't help you with, they couldn't provide you with, I've got the answer. But look, he's not at all seeking glory for himself. Right? Verse 30 says, but as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living. So he's not saying, I've got more wisdom than anyone living. That's why I know. He's saying, I don't. But it hasn't been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. This has been revealed to me, Nebuchadnezzar, because God wants you to know what it means. You're right to have your spirit troubled. He's trying to talk to you. He's trying to tell you something. You, verse 31, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This sick thing appeared to you. This awesome thing is really awesome, fading in popularity now, but biblically awesome, this unbelievable thing. Image appeared before you. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partially of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Verse 35, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Can you change the slide? Is there a picture there? Okay. Actually, that kind of looks like a Marvel comic, but you can see the different materials that were made, all right? The head was gold, and then that slide kind of describes the different empires that are represented there. So in verse 36, you can go ahead and change that. I think there's another one we come back to. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them. You are this head of gold. But after you, he goes on. But so he's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the top. You're the gold. So, and I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar, wanting to know what this means and all of this, that his empire is going to last forever. But he goes on. Verse 39 says, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. Man, I want to get through this. So, let me summarize this, okay? And we'll actually come back to this next week. But he sees this image in his dream, and he says, this is the image that you saw, and he describes it in detail, right? The head was made of this, the chest was made of this, and then, and you were the gold. You know, and specifically what he's describing, I'll go into this a little bit more detail. There's not a lot of detail in this, but in Daniel chapter 7, 40 years after this, God gives Daniel a vision of these same, not the same vision, but representing the same kingdoms. Okay? So read the rest of this. We'll start here next week. I know she pinches them at 7:30, doesn't she? Something. But as you go through it, I just want you to think about this as you read through it. Okay? Those images, gold, you would think that it was like the most powerful kingdom. But it wasn't. Some of these other kingdoms that were mentioned, the Grecian kingdom, Alexander the Great, the Roman kingdom, the one that comes right after him is the Medo-Persian empire. Some of these empires were larger and stronger and lasted for a lot longer than Nebuchadnezzar's did. But so as you go down and the value decreases in those items, like he started out as gold and then silver, right? So the value decreases a little bit. In what we'll line that up with, give me 1 minute. What we'll line that up with is Nebuchadnezzar was a true, had a true monarchy, right? He was a one-man leader. He was the most powerful man on the earth at that time. So he had all rule and control. He could say to these guys, you're not performing, I'm going to kill all of you. And it would be done like that. And then when you get into the Medo-Persian Empire, that was a combined empire. So the rulers there, there was somebody in authority, but they kind of had a ruling team. So the diminished in value as you go down through, the power structure structure broadens as we look at all these. And we won't get to all of them because the last ones haven't come yet. It's future. But the strength of the metal, or the strength of the items, gold is pretty soft and malleable, right? And then silver is a little bit harder. And then bronze is harder. And then iron, that's what we smash stuff with, right? Sledgehammers and stuff. So it's interesting as we go through some of those things. There's so much in Daniel, guys. Try to get other people here next week. It's cool stuff. And this specifically speaks to the future, speaks to what is going to happen. So I said 1 minute. Give me one more minute. The encouraging thing as we go through this chapter is if you come and you listen to Daniel chapter 2 and the rest of the book of Daniel, and you hear what the Holy Spirit has to say, I think it will encourage you and give you more faith and more confidence that God is in control, that this whole thing doesn't end because of overpopulation, or it doesn't end because of global warming. You know, all the icebergs are going to melt and flood us and die. It ends with this rock, Jesus, coming back. So let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can know, Lord, what's to come, that we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to worry, Lord, about elections and rulers and all that, because, Lord, the heart of the king is in your hands, Lord. And like these guys here, Daniel and his friends, we can pray and affect things, Lord. So give us the faith to do that this week, even, in our own nation. And Lord, would you be with our country? We mentioned division in the beginning. Lord, would you unite us as a nation? Lord, would you heal our land? Cause repentance in our country. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.